Well, today is Mother's Day. It's that one Sunday of the year that we set aside to honor our mothers. One year, Pam asked me, where are you taking me for Mother's Day? And I think I'd hit my head or something that day or something. And I looked at her and I said, well, you're not my mother. And she said, hey, I gave birth to your children. So, and that's pretty much the answer that trumps everything, isn't it, guys? Right? One time after I'd finished vacuuming the house, I said to Pam, how come we divided all the inside chores, but we didn't divide the outside chores? Why am I doing all the grass cutting and weed eating and stuff like that? And she looked at me and she said, hey, I birthed your children. So I went out and mowed the yard, you know. So on Mother's Day, we honor our mothers and we honor the mothers of our children. And we buy them gifts, which is always a bit disconcerting, right, guys? Finding the right gift is never easy. This may be too late for you, but let me give you a little advice. Guys, if you haven't already given them your gift, you have time after church to fix it if you violated one of these rules of thumbs. But a couple of things. First of all, don't give them anything that plugs in, okay? If it plugs in, she's going to look at it as a tool. And while we like tools on Father's Day, they don't, all right? So there may be a couple things that plug in that are okay, but it's just best to steer clear of anything that they have to plug in, all right? Second, don't give them any exercise equipment, exercise DVDs, gym memberships, anything to do with exercise, all right? For the next 6 months, they will pepper you with questions about why you think they need to exercise, and trust me, there is no good answer to that question, all right? So there's my advice. Don't ask me how I know this, all right? So if you've done one of these two things, all right, immediately after the service, go out and buy some flowers from Rachel, all right? Two or three baskets will probably do the job. All right. Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the fifth commandment. It's one of the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses to give to the people. Now, these ten aren't the only commandments that God gave Moses to give to the people. If you read through Leviticus, you'll see that there are a lot of other laws, a lot of other commandments that were given besides these ten. But these ten are foundational. All the other laws are based on these commandments. These ten are the bones upon which the flesh of the body of the law is hung. And Leviticus and in a large part Deuteronomy basically take these ten commandments and they expand on them, they expound on them, they put the flesh on. So these are the big ten, the bedrock, the foundation for law and order in ancient Israelite society. So here's my question. How'd this one make it in? Seriously, why is it one of the 10. I'm not saying that honoring your parents is not an important thing. But you have to consider that there are other commands that missed the cut. They didn't quite make it into the 10. This one did. And when you consider some of the things that could have made it, maybe should have made it, but didn't make it, it makes you wonder. Thou shalt not rape. That's not in there. It's not one of the 10. That's pretty big, right? You can say maybe that it's covered in one of the other ten, adultery maybe, but not really, right? Coveting your neighbor's wife, I don't know, not really. I mean, in our society, we have laws that specifically cover rape. We don't let this one fall under other laws about assault or anything. This one is bad enough that it warrants its own classification, yet it's not one of the ten. Honoring the parents is. Or child abuse. In our society, we take a pretty hard stance on child abuse. We can't imagine the depths to which a person has to fall to beat a child. I'm not talking about spanking. I'm not talking about punishing. I'm talking about beating. I'm talking about breaking bones. I'm talking about bruises. I'm talking about beating. And when you put rape and child abuse together, you get pedophilia. And that's one of those heinous crimes that we really come down hard on. I have a friend who believes in capital punishment for pedophilia. If you're convicted of pedophilia, you ought to die, she believes, because she's so strong in her defense of children, you know. And apparently it's the one crime that even hardened criminals won't tolerate. Incarceration for a pedophile is almost a death sentence. That's how bad it is that sociopathic murderers look down on this one crime. We have a command for murder, that's in the 10, but not for pedophilia, not for child abuse. We have a commandment for honoring our parents, but not for pedophiles. And maybe if you were to think about it, you might come up with some others. Make a list of all the things that didn't make it into the Ten Commandments. And I'll bet as you look over that list, you'll find at least a couple that you think might have bumped honoring your parents down to 11. You know? Yet, there it is. And the thing is that it occupies a pretty central place on the list. It's the fifth of the 10. And, well, you may say it really doesn't matter if murder comes before adultery or stealing before perjury. The fifth one out of 10 is not an insignificant spot. The 10 commandments are divided between laws concerning our relationship with God and those concerning our relationship with others. The first four have to do with idolatry and worshiping God, and the last six have to do with our relationship with others. And so this commandment, to honor your parents, occupies the top of the second part of the list. It's the first one among those dealing with our relationships with others. And it's different than the others, isn't it? It's a positive command. It doesn't tell you not to do something. It tells you to do something. The rest of that last list are negatives, right? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill, it says, actually. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Honor thy father and mother, it says. It's a positive command. It tells you what to do. It tells you to do something. So it not only makes the list of 10, but it holds a pretty predominant place in the list. And quite frankly, this is one of those that often gets misinterpreted and misapplied. I've spent some time looking at what other people have done sermon-wise with this commandment, because I really was looking for what, you know, why this one and not some others, you know. And almost without exceptions, the sermons on this commandment are about children obeying their parents, right? That's how we interpret this. In fact, I bet if you asked most people to write the Ten Commandments down from memory, when they got to this one, that instead of writing honor thy father and mother, they would write obey thy father and mother. I bet a lot of people would write that down. That's what we take it to mean. But it doesn't say that. It says honor your parents. And obeying is certainly implied, but honor goes beyond obedience, doesn't it? And obeying is a little tricky, too. When I was growing up in church, especially when I got out of the children's ministry and into the youth ministry, junior high and high school, we had a lot of kids who attended our youth group who didn't come from church families. They didn't have parents who were Christians, or maybe they had parents who were nominally Christians but really weren't interested in pursuing their relationship with God, and they didn't come to church along with them. So in Sunday school, when my teachers would teach us the Ten Commandments, when they'd come to this one, there always had to be some caveats with this one, you know. Obey your parents as long as obeying them doesn't violate God's law, as long as it doesn't violate some higher law. The question that was always raised, sometimes by the teacher, but oftentimes by one of these by one of these kids was, well, what if your parents tell you that you can't go to church? What do you do then? You know? What if they forbid you from being a Christian, a follower of Jesus? What do you do there? That was a big one, you know. Kind of the answer was, well, be a Christian, just do it, you know, behind the scenes. So we kind of taught disobedience as long as it's not up front. It's a tricky one, right? It's a tricky one. It's interesting which of the commandments we're always making caveats for, you know, the exceptions. I mean, some of them, you know, adultery, no exceptions on that one, right? Stealing, no exceptions. Sabbath keeping, right? It seemed half my Sunday school lessons growing up when we got to keeping the Sabbath and had to do with what is and what isn't Sabbath keeping, when it is and when it isn't okay to work on the Sabbath. And that's almost a moot point nowadays, isn't it? You know? Thou shalt not kill, that's what it says. We put caveats on that all the time. Oh, except, right? You know, well, it means murder. Maybe it does, but, you know, we're trying to limit, you know, our exposure on that one. We're trying not to take it so literally, right? And then this one. You're supposed to obey your parents at all times, but parents are flawed. They're flawed, sinful humans, and sometimes they'll tell you to do something you shouldn't do. And you should disobey them. So this Ten Commandments stuff isn't quite so straightforward, is it? And then there's the opposite problem. That of a very strict, maybe overly strict, interpretation of the commandments. Especially in Georgia, I knew some people, not as many back then, but still, but they wouldn't buy gas or go out to eat on Sunday, on the Sabbath. You know why? Because it made somebody else work on the Sabbath, and they didn't do that. So they'd go to church, and they'd come home and eat a meal they fixed on for themselves, and then hang around the house, I guess, you know, or visit with other people. My granddaddy Eubanks, my dad's father, went to college, which was unusual in the deep South in the early part of the century. You know, when the Puritans came over, they were the ones who, you know, insisted on public education, educating children from the earliest times, you know, partly because they wanted them to be able to read the Bible. But in the deep South, that wasn't true. It was only the elite of society, the white elite, that believed in education. Education wasn't for anybody else. It wasn't a value in South Mississippi. And yet, my grandfather went to college, went to Mississippi Southern. A lot of that was the influence of his aunt on his mother's side, my grandmother's side. So my great great aunt, for some reason, their side of the family viewed education a little bit differently, and so as a result of her influence, my grandfather went to school, and after college, he got a job as a school teacher. That's how he met my grandmother. He was teaching school up around Hattiesburg, Mississippi, when they met. But after just a couple of years of teaching school, his father contacted him, my great grandfather, and told him that he needed to come home and work on the farm. He needed help on the farm, and he needed to come home and help on the farm. And so my grandfather gave up teaching, went back to Loosedale, Mississippi, and was a farmer for the rest of his life. Dad told me that granddaddy believed that the commandment to honor your father and your mother didn't have an expiration date, didn't have a statute of limitations, that as long as your parents were alive, what they told you to do is what you were supposed to do. So when his father told him to come home and work on the farm, well, that's what he did. He gave up teaching and became a farmer. Same with the ministry. My grandfather was Reverend Jeff Eubanks. Felt a call into the ministry, but his father called him to the farm, and so farm he did. He preached some on the side, but never as a job, as a vocation. And my grandfather, he could have used the help on the farm. When my dad and his brothers and sisters became adults, but all four boys went to college, all four boys graduated from college, all four boys got jobs outside the state, and only one came back to Mississippi, but none came back and worked the farm. The three girls went away also. And working that farm alone when he was old probably led to my grandfather's early death. But he wouldn't do to his boys what his daddy did to him. So we can misinterpret and misapply this commandment. We can explain it away. But nonetheless, it's here. It's here in the Ten Commandments, and it's here for a reason. It occupies an important place. So what's the deal? Why is this not just in the Ten, but in a prominent place? I think there's a couple things going on here that we need to explore. First, it's kind of in its place in the Ten. It serves as a transition from those commandments that have to do with honoring God to those commandments that have to do with honoring each other. Things we're told to do here with physical humans often are given to us so that we can then learn how to relate with a God who is spiritual. You know, adultery or any sex outside of marriage, well, why that? You know, what's the big deal, right? But it teaches us faithfulness in our human relationships. It teaches us faithfulness to our spouses and learning to be faithful to a spouse, to one person, teaches us faithfulness to one God. Teaches us to be faithful. So you can see that there's a link to idolatry there. And neither of these are easy, right? But both are absolutely necessary. There are some other things that we do in our faith, in our religion, that in and of themselves may or may not be important, but they're important because they get us into the discipline of our relationship with God. Baptism, for instance, right? Baptism is one of those things it's important. It's a really cool experience. It's symbolic in so many levels. It does something to you. It's one of those things you can hold on to. And in those times in your life when you're doubting, when you're feeling, you know, battered about in your faith, you can look back to that experience and say, you know, at that moment, I remember that I believed and I confessed and I entered into the baptism waters and I know that Jesus is my Lord, because I can hearken back to that. But you know, if you don't get baptized, you're not going to hell or anything. It's important, but it's not crucial. But and for some people, it's not easy getting up in front of people and getting wet in front of people. And you know, in some ways, that's part of the point. Not everything that God calls us to do is easy. And so following through with something that makes us a little uncomfortable, makes us a little embarrassed. You know, if we're not willing to do something like that, something that's relatively simple, then what expectation do we have of doing something that's really more difficult and critical? So there's something here. The first four are about honoring God, and then in learning to honor your parents, you can see that in that experience, and sometimes it's not easy, you can see that it's teaching you to honor God. Honoring parents that you can see teaches you to honor God whom you can't see. And of course, Jesus did call God Father, right? And the image, the metaphor of parent is important in teaching us about honoring and obeying God. There are other images of God. God is a mother hen calling her brood, so there are images of mothering there. It's a major metaphor in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. So honoring and obeying parents teaches us something about honoring and obeying God. There's something very honorable about what my grandfather did, right? Giving up his teaching career and listening to his father and going home and helping his father on the farm. There's something very honorable about that. So we learn in this something about submission. And submission's a hard lesson. We don't like to submit. We fight that one, right? You know, some say we shouldn't learn it. You know, what about my rights? You got to stand up for yourself, what I want, you know. But we are by nature a rebellious lot. And we need to learn to temper our individualism and our assertiveness with appropriate submission. Where do we learn that in our society? You know, where do we learn submission to God? Well, it starts in our human relationships. And I think that one of the things the Ten Commandments is saying is that it starts in our homes. It starts from the time that we're very, very small, and there is no statute of limitations. There is a sense in which all of our lives, we are submissive. And then that kind of moves us to the next thing I want to mention. You know, one of the things that God wants for our world, he desires a well-ordered society. And that's really what the commandments are for. It's what Leviticus is for. It's to counter our natural bent towards anarchy and violence. That time in Genesis 6 where it says that violence filled the earth. That's not what God wants. He wants a well-ordered society. So, for instance, Paul tells us to obey the government, to be submissive to the governing authorities, that God has ordained these governing authorities. Now, understand, when Paul was writing this, Caesar is in control. The very same Caesar who claimed to be divine. And so Paul certainly didn't endorse all the policies of Caesar, but he didn't endorse anarchy either. Every person doing what is right in their own eyes. And one of the things that Jesus struggled with, right, was the zealots who pursued religious war against the Romans, using violence to overthrow the government. And Jesus had to struggle against that. It's part of what put him on the cross. See, what God wants is, what he wants and what he is working towards is a peaceful world, a well-ordered society. And government plays a role in that. That's what Paul is saying, that as long as there are humans on earth, that there's going to be a need for us to organize ourselves to pursue the common good and to pursue peace on the earth, to govern ourselves peacefully. And that means a certain amount of submission to the governing authorities. It's right there in Paul's letters. And once again, where does that begin? Where do we learn that? Well, we learn it at home. It begins at home, and then it moves to the schools and the churches and into jobs and then out into the wider world. But it begins in the home, right? Those of you who are teachers or work in the schools often know that a lot of the trouble you have with kids is because of trouble that's at home. It begins right there. That's why Paul is constantly telling family members, submit to one another. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. I know y'all don't like to hear that, but Paul says it. But he says it right after he says, submit, husbands and wives, submit to one another. So he's saying also, husbands, submit to your wives. And children, submit to your parents. Because if we're rebellious with one another, we'll be rebellious against God. We need to learn to submit to God, to His commands, to be obedient, even when we don't quite get why it is that we're being obedient. And where do we learn that? Well, it begins. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's the first one. Before, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And then there's another aspect of this that we need to touch on before we close today. Because when you really analyze, the Ten Commandments aren't written to children. They're written to adults. So the command to honor your father and mother isn't written primarily to children about obeying your parents, but children, you're still supposed to do it, all right? But it's written to us as adults. And it's part of the law's overall concern with taking care of the weakest in society, and that includes the elderly. In ancient times, in the time in which Israel lived, if you were too old to contribute to society, you were cast off, especially if your husband had died, you know, or there was something else wrong, and they didn't always take care of their elderly, and that's been true throughout human history. And yet we have Israelite society teaching us through the commandments, no, you don't discard the weakest of these, you bring them in, you take care of them. And I think we need to keep that in mind as we hear some of the public debates about things that are going on in our society with regard to health care and retirement and things like that. We need to keep that in mind as we hear these debates going on and on and on about who it is that we can afford to take care of and what we can and we can't afford. God desires good government to take care of the common good, and the common good involves all of us, especially our youngest and our oldest. Honor your father and your mother, it says, so that you may live long in the land. Did you catch that part? It's the only commandment that has a promise attached to it. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land. It's the foundation of a peaceable society. And in a peaceable society, people live long. It's in violent societies that they die young. Honor thy father and thy mother so that you may live long in the land. Let's pray together. Father, we do need to learn to submit to you. We are very, very good at making excuses why we can't be obedient like we should be. We're good at making excuses. We're good about even just forgetting and thinking that it doesn't matter anymore. We're not very good at the submission, the obedience thing. And we need to be. Because your desire for us is to give us life. And there is nothing that you would do to us, require of us, that would diminish life. It leads to life. And so when we resist you, when we make excuses, when we insert caveats that shouldn't be there, we're actually detracting from the life that you called us to live. And the same with our parents. Flawed though they may be, flawed though we may be as parents, I know that for 99% of the parents, that even when they err, what they desire is good things for their children. Father, as we come to a time of reflection and commitment, I pray that each of us would do a couple of things. That first of all, we'll give thanks for those people that you've placed in our lives to teach us and to guide us. We'll thank you for parents, maybe for aunts and uncles that maybe had to step in and play that role, or a grandmother or a grandfather. Maybe it was a teacher or a coach or somebody, but they stepped in and they were father to us. They were mother to us. And we thank you, Father, for them. For without them, we are lost. So help us, Lord, to be grateful for our parents today. Help us also, Lord, to be forgiving. For you are God and you are perfect. Your ways are unassailable, but our parents they're not perfect. And we shouldn't expect them to be. And that means that there have been things that have been done in our lives that have hurt us, that have disappointed us, things that we needed from them that we did not get for whatever reason. And we're reminded, Lord, that for those of us who are parents ourselves, that the very same forgiveness we need to give to our parents, we need of our children as well. For we've made mistakes, sometimes out of our ignorance, sometimes out of the selfishness that is still there, and sometimes, Lord, just out of trying to do our best and it just not working out the way that we thought because we can't see everything. And we need our children to forgive us as well. So help us, Lord, in this time right here, right now, to thank you for our parents and also to forgive them. Teach us, Lord, to submit to one another, to look out for what is the best, the thing that will bring life to the person around us. And in doing so, Lord, we'll learn something about one another, we'll learn something about ourselves, and we'll learn something about you. Thank you, Father, that you have been Father to us, and that you gave up your Son for us, that we might have life and have that eternally. Bless us, Lord, as we come to this time of commitment and decision. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.